Well, good morning. It is great to be with you guys. You can be seated. There's not going to be a formal reading of Scripture this morning, at least not at the start here of this message. The Lord has put on my heart to sort of do a message about our DNA as a church, Calvary Chapel, you know, the movement that we were birthed out of, and just to talk to you this morning sort of in a unique way as to how I normally would preach and teach on a Sunday morning, more informational than anything else, at least at the start of the service, as to, you know, who we are. I want us to know, you know, who we are as a church. I'm calling my message this morning, This Is Us. And certainly I will reference to scriptures and read scriptures to you throughout the message. But a lot of what I'm going to share here in the beginning, these things here that I want to bring to you are excerpts from Pastor Chuck Smith, who's the founder of Calvary Chapel, from his book that he's entitled Calvary Distinctives. And I think that these things that I share with you here today will help you have an understanding of why we do what we do, what we base it upon, and where we're going moving forward. And so forgive us if you didn't realize the service time, by the way. I'm watching people pull in at 9 o'clock and then pull out, and I'm watching people pull in right now. But we did the best that we could to get it out there, and it's great to be together under the same roof at the same time to worship the Lord and to learn of His Word together. You probably came to your seat this morning, and if the first service person, if you're a second service person, or the second service person, if you're a first person, service person, was sitting in your seat, and you probably looked at each other like, who are you, right? But that's their seat when they come, and it's your seat when you come, and we've extended the rows, and so we're glad that we could all just be together in this room. I didn't know how it was going to work, but it looks like it worked out just fine. So let's pray here and ask the Lord for His blessings, and then I'm going to ask that you'd be patient with me and bear with me as I share with you in a unique manner this morning and read to you some things that I think are very important for you to know and understand. If you call Calvary Chapel your home, or if you're considering calling Calvary Chapel your home, this will be very informational for you, but there will be certainly an opportunity for me to preach as well. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in prayer and just thank Him again for this day that He has made and how He's given us opportunity to rejoice and to be glad in it. Lord, we thank You for this Sunday morning, God. We thank You for who You have brought here, Lord, together in this house to worship You. We thank You, God, for the opportunity just to gather as one church in one service to hear Your Word, God, to hear Scripture, to sing songs of praises to Your name. And Lord, we have come to glorify You, and Lord, we intend to always come here to glorify You. That is the purpose, Lord, that we would come to worship You, that You might inhabit the praises of Your people. And so, Lord, we thank You for our worship team. We thank You, God, how excellently each week they lead us before Your throne of grace. We thank You for all of our ushers that have given us our seats, Lord. They have helped us find our seats. We thank You for the parking lot attendees, Lord, for the cafe workers, for those who are ministering to our children right now. God, we thank You for every servant in the building, God, who gives of their time and their resources and their talents. Lord, to make this church work and function, we know it is only by You, Lord, but we recognize it takes human bodies to partner with You, for You to accomplish Your will. And so we thank You, Jesus, for all of those who do things at the forefront, God, and then behind the scenes that no one will ever know about other than You. We thank You for all of Your people that You use here. Continue to stir us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, Lord, that we might be smack dab in the center of Your will. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. How many of you have heard of Pastor Chuck Smith? Would you raise your hand? That's incredible. That's good to know. He is the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. Calvary Chapel existed before he took it over in Costa Mesa, California. It existed for 4 years. 1961 is when Calvary Chapel was birthed as an independent church. And it was in 1965 that Pastor Chuck came into Costa Mesa and he took over a work that was falling apart. So we're going back, you know, almost 55 years ago. He takes over this movement that had 25 people attending when he started. And by the time he finished, there were some 25,000 people that he ministered to on a weekly basis. And he did it by simply teaching the Word of God simply. And what's amazing about Pastor Chuck Smith is that he was a genius. He could have easily have been, and he almost was, a brain surgeon. So for him to keep it simple, stupid, KISS, that was sort of his motto, and it's mine also. I can't be a brain surgeon. He could have, so I just like it because I truly am stupid. He just did it because he understood this, and he used to share this with us at every conference I've ever gone to under him, and it was many. By the grace of God, I got to sit under him many of times. And he always used to say to us, if you could teach a third grader, then you could teach anybody. If you could keep it simple enough that you can teach a third grader and they can grasp what you're saying, then you could teach anybody. And Pastor Chuck mastered that art by simply teaching the Word of God simply. Now, I'm going to say Pastor Chuck probably 100 times in the first 20 minutes of this service today. I don't worship him. I don't idolize him, but I respect him. And I cherish him and who he was. He's gone to be with the Lord. And I seek to mimic him in his ministry almost completely. As the Lord has given me the same vision and the same desire for what I believe his church is to be. I also took over a broken church. I also took over a wounded church. A church that was very near to closing its doors. So perhaps that's part of why I feel so near of kin to this man. But when I took over this church, we too, you know, we were down to less than 200 people. We built this church with over 1,000 people. So we lost more than 3/4 of the people that we built this church with. The winter of 2011, right after I started my Through the Bible study on Wednesday evenings, I was in Genesis chapter 4, and I was in the middle of preparing for midweek. At the time, it was me and Daniel, my brother, who leads us in worship, and one other guy, Jared, JD. Working here. That was it. We had no secretary. We all took turn answering phones. So if you walked in the church, you could make your way right to my office and nobody would stop you or ask you who you're here to see because there was nobody there to do it. And I look back at those days and I think, I don't know how in the world we function, but by the grace of God, we did. It's been almost a decade. And at the time, I'm reading Genesis chapter 4. If my memory serves me correctly, right around verse 7, when I read this, sin lieth at the door, and it waits for you to pounce on you. And as I'm reading that and meditating on that encouraging scripture, my door gets a knock on it, literally, at the same time. And in walks this zealous Bible college student from the Finger Lakes, a kid that used to sit under my father and visit our church from time to time. And he walks in the door and he starts making weird noises and faces like he was perplexed, staring at me at my desk. And I say his name, I say, so-and-so, can I help you? What's up? He goes, I got to just tell you this word I got from God. He's like, you know, I have to just get it out. And I said, yeah, just please get it out because I'm busy here. He said, I just want to tell you that what you're doing, you might as well stop. That this thing's going to cease. It won't be long till the doors of this church are shut. There's no way that it can continue. What has happened here and how detrimental it has been, this work is done. So I got up and I gave him a great big hug and kiss and thank you so much for bringing this encouraging word. I didn't do that. I just looked at him like, okay, I mean, thank you. I mean, I don't know, I'm a 25-year-old pastor and just trying to do the best that I can, being faithful to what I feel like the Holy Spirit was entrusting me with. Had 2 kids already. My wife was 6-7 months pregnant with my son. To hear something like that was totally discouraging, totally heartbreaking. And I just took it before the Lord and said, Lord, your will be done. I feel strongly that you've called me to continue the work. Not that just my father started before I was born, 6 months before I was born, in my parents' house, but the work that started in 1965, 3,000 miles away in Costa Mesa, California. God, if you want this thing to perpetuate, it's not going to be by my might. It's not going to be by my power. It's going to be by your Spirit, Lord. And if your Spirit goes with me, then we're going to do this. And here we are this morning, almost 9 years later, by the grace of God, and the Lord has added to the church daily as he has seen fit. So it's been an incredible journey. And along the way, you know, Calvary Chapel has gone through some things where I would guess, if I did guess, that if you as a parishioner and you don't really have the inside to to there's not a hierarchy literally, but sort of the hierarchy in the movement. We're not a denomination. We're independent churches that are interdependent on one another through our fellowship to one with one another based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But there is sort of those hierarchy type pastors that you probably don't have access to. And you've watched the Calvary Chapel movement over the last 9 years, and there's been a little confusion, unless you're not paying attention or you don't care. But truly, there sort of has been, because Pastor Chuck has gone on to be with the Lord. Now, let me tell you this before I get into all this. I don't know how I'm going to get into this, but we'll do it in a minute here. It is a truth of church history that no movement has ever gone past third generation. After the third generation, the movement dies. You study church history and you will see that. By the way, we are a fourth generation Calvary Chapel. So we're seeking to prove history wrong this morning, okay? But through the years, that's always been the case, that a movement dies. Because a movement is birthed through a leader. Pastor Chuck was that leader. He was 86 years old. He pastored Calvary Chapel for almost 50 years, and he was in Christian ministry for almost 65 years. So he leaves behind this ministry to a group of men. Most that you probably hear on the radio, the likes of Pastor Joe Foge, Pastor Lloyd Poley, guys like that, Pastor Damian Kyle. I don't think he's on WZXV, but he should. He's the best, if you ask me. There are all these men, a handful of men, that Pastor Chuck left the movement in charge to, that they would continue to perpetuate what the movement is about, so that not just anybody can put a Calvary Chapel sign at the road or on their building and call themselves that. You had to be associated through fellowship with one of the guys that were known by the headquarters back in Costa Mesa. Are you with me so far? So the movement itself was left to these men. I think there were 11 of them. The church itself in Costa Mesa, Southern California, was entrusted to Pastor Chuck's son-in-law, Pastor Brian Broderson, who by nature is a missionary, I believe. The Lord was using him tremendously in England. He came back to serve under his father-in-law, Pastor Chuck, and he is the one who the work was handed over to. Shortly after Pastor Chuck's passing, gone to be with the Lord, there was, for a lack of better words, I don't want to be overly quoted on anything, because I also don't pretend to be somebody that knows more than I do. I've chosen to stay out of it for the most part, because I don't care what the name is, I care what the nature is of the church, okay? So you can call us Westside Church for all I care, if you don't want to call us Calvary Chapel Westside, and I'm still good with it, because I know what we are and who we are, apart from any title. But what happened is, after Pastor Chuck died and Pastor Brian took over the movement, the actual church there in Costa Mesa, is there was a little bit of a division, if you would. Nothing severe, but enough where Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and the men who were left in charge of the movement sort of went their own ways. So Pastor Brian Broderson now, and there'll be a quiz in just a moment so that you can have all these things straight. Pastor Brian Broderson calls his work Calvary Chapel Global, because he's a missionary. That's truly why. He loves missions and working with other ministries outside of the movement. And then the guys that Pastor Chuck left the movement in charge to call themselves Calvary Chapel Association. Which one are we? Both. I've not removed myself from either. I'm affiliated with both. I'm on both of their mailing lists, and I get invited to both of their conferences, and I'm to some degree, as much as I want to be, in the loop of both, with both. Because at the end of the day, our DNA as a church, it doesn't really stem from either of these groups of people. It goes back to the founder, Pastor Chuck Smith, and what his vision was when he put that sign on his church, Calvary Chapel. You go to Calvary Chapel. I go to Calvary Chapel. We go to Calvary Chapel. What is Calvary Chapel about? And I think it's important to know the distinctions. There's a whole book on it. You can order and you can buy. I've chosen to highlight just certain things to build my message on, to share with you the distinctions of our church so that you can have somewhat of an understanding, and then I'll tell you what the vision is moving forward. So Pastor Chuck, in 1965, please listen, Pastor Chuck began his ministry at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with 25 people, right? Before that, he was bouncing around from church to church to church, doing like these terms of a couple of years. The two previous to Costa Mesa, he was in Corona. Corona Del Mar in California, and the church shrunk by half. Like, half the people were gone by the time he left his tenor there. So, like, he was discouraged. He was in Corona for a time period. When he came there, there were 57 people. The last Sunday he preached, there were 27. Seven of those people were his family members. Well, our church looks way bigger than it is because of all my nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and parents. And they're sort of obligated to come. It's really bad when the pastor's family doesn't come. Pastor Chuck reduced that church somehow to 27 people, and seven were his own family members. From there, he went to Huntington Beach. And the Lord gave him this vision, because it wasn't really happening back then, to do expository-style preaching. Pastor Chuck would have these sermons. And after 2 years, he'd run out of material. So he'd be relocated to a new church. He was in Arizona. He was in California. He does it in Corona. The church shrinks. Now he goes to Huntington Beach. And the Lord gives him this vision. Teach my word line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So he takes 1 John and he begins to do that. He learns expository teaching. And guess what happens? After a year, the church doubles. So then he gets this idea of, well, I'll go to Romans next. And he takes the church expository style teaching, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the gospel of grace, Romans. And he learns grace. And Pastor Chuck says something beautiful. He says this, I don't remember my conversion experience, but I do remember my grace experience. And God gets a hold of his heart as he just illuminates to him this attribute of his, this thing called grace, unmerited favor of God. And from there, he goes to Costa Mesa reluctantly because things were now thriving back in Corona and Huntington. But now he goes to Costa Mesa reluctantly, and he implements in 1965 the expository preaching. His simple yet sound biblical approach drew 25,000 people weekly. Listen, mainly hippies and mainly surfers. Those of you who are here this morning and you were around back then, you know those big tent services that they would have. People come in with, you know, no feet on, that would be. No socks, no shoes. By the time they finally had a facility, because the whole thing started in a trailer park recreational room. By the time they finally had their sanctuary, they finally laid their carpet down, everything was wonderful and nice. The hippies started coming in with no shoes and socks on. The ushers began to stop them and say, well, you can't come in here and get our carpets all, you know, we worked hard for this. Pastor Chuck said, if you don't let them in, then we're shutting this place down. That this is what this is for, to let everybody and anybody come and hear the word of God. So I love that too, because I feel the same way. Let the addict in, let the drunk in, let the person half dressed in. Like, let them in. Go to the highways, go to the byways, and bring them into this hospital that they might be healed and restored. So what began as a small local church has grown, you know these things, into an international ministry of over 1,800 fellowships throughout the world. And there are over tens of thousands of Calvary Chapel affiliate churches throughout the world also that don't call themselves Calvary Chapel, so not by name, but by, again, nature, right? And it's amazing what God has done in and through just one person who was obedient. What makes Calvary Chapel distinctive? It's always good, Pastor Chuck says, to have a grasp of the distinctive work God has done in our fellowship. If Calvary Chapel is exactly like the church across the street, how ironic, we also have a church across the street, right? It would simply be better to merge the two. You know how many times I hear other pastors, see other pastors, whether it's their Instagram story, whether it's something on Facebook, whether it's just news on the street that I hear, that I think, man, they are such a better, more ideal pastor than I am. I should just quit this and go serve under them. You know how many times I think that and feel that way? Seriously, like they're visionaries. They got these crazy visions. They bring up like a dinner table on stage and eat dinner and do a message somehow on it. Like the illustration, the props, the artistic abilities, all of these things. Sometimes I fall into this. I think to myself, well, they're in Rochester, New York, there's literally a church like every 8-9 miles. Have you noticed that? There's an evangelical church, or at least what is called evangelical church, every few miles like down the road. At times, it's like, why do we have all of these churches? Pastor Chuck said, yeah, I agree. If Calvary Chapel is exactly like the church across the street, it'd simply be better to merge them. But if there are qualities that make us different, then we have a unique and special place in the plan of God. Certainly, there are churches that share many of our beliefs and practices, But God has done a wonderful work of balance, that's key, in the Calvary Chapel movement that makes us different. Some churches believe in the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, but they do not have a strong emphasis on biblical teaching. Others place strong emphasis on teaching the Word of God, but they don't believe the gifts of the Spirit are available and valid today. If in Calvary Chapel, we value the teaching of the Word and we possess an open heart to the work of the Holy Spirit. This balance makes Calvary Chapel a distinct and uniquely blessed movement of God. And so it is important to understand the biblical principles that explain why God has allowed us to exist and grow. Okay, by summation, if you're taking notes this morning or you want an easy understanding, he's saying this. We've got this unique ability by the grace of God to have balance. Okay, that's the first distinction that I want to give to you this morning of three. There's this balance in the tried and true Calvary Chapel churches where we are open to the moving of the Spirit of God. We do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit has ceased. We're open to those things in order if they are done, right? But we are also tried and true to the Scriptures as best as we can be as fallen men. Okay, a lot of churches, they lean this way. They're heavy on the Word, they're light on the Spirit, or they lean this way. They're heavy on the Spirit, they're light on the Word. Calvary Chapel, we're in the middle. We seek to have a balance of both. Can I get an amen if you're with me? Okay, Calvary Chapel looks to the book of Acts as the model for the church. Listen, you can't look at church history to find the model for the church, just like you can't look at the history of mankind and find God's divine intention for man. Man is fallen, so you don't see the divine idea. The same is true of the church. You don't see the divine ideal for the church by looking at church history. The divine ideal is found in the book of Acts. This was a church that was dynamic. It was a church, number one, that was led by the Holy Spirit, and it was a church, number two, that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the dove. That is Calvary Chapel's, you know, famous logo, right? You go to a Calvary Chapel and it doesn't have a dove, it's fraudulent. That was the thinking for the longest of times. Some of the guys that have been in the Calvary Chapel movement forever have removed their dove because they felt like people were starting to like idolize it. They felt like they were starting to make like a relic out of it, like something that was more than it was. Pastor Chuck employed the dove as Calvary Chapel's logo because in Scripture the dove is a representation of the Holy Spirit. So when I took over, we used to have this dove that had like lights behind it on the wall behind me. Lord gave me a vision to get a bigger screen for people everywhere to read it. So we took the dove down. People freaked out when the dove came down. So we put the dove out in the foyer behind where Eileen sits, our receptionist. And the dove is over there. It's our roots, right? It's our root. It's our roots. When Calvary Chapel came down, the sign out in the front, some of the ushers got asked, what happened? Why, where's Calvary Chapel? Are we not a church anymore? What? Of course we're a church. It doesn't matter what our name is called. This is who we are. This is us. But the dove is the logo. It's representation of the Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his water baptism like a dove, gentle like a dove. And so it's a representative to us of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, is that not the most awesome background? It's a schematic, right? It's a drawing here. For those of you who are in construction like myself, you understand these types of drawings. Those of you, some of you don't know how to read these things. I do, and some of us also know how to. Led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. I'm not clever enough to do anything else. It was a church that brought the gospel to the world. We're seeking to do the same thing. Paul wrote to the Colossians some 30 years after Pentecost. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all of the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The first believers experienced the church effective in bringing the gospel to the world. Looking at the book of Acts, I believe we see the church as God intended it to be. Listen, this is amazing. We don't have to sweat it. What is the church supposed to be like? What should we do? What's the vision for 2020? The same as it was in 1965. The same as it was in 1900. The same as it was in 1823. the same as it was since Jesus ascended back to glory in Acts 2:42 when he said by his Spirit, you should be devoted to these things. It never changed. We don't have to complicate this. We don't have to, how am I going to keep up with this new generation, the millennials? How am I going to keep up with my kids' era, whatever they're going to call them? These kids are addicted to iPads, iPods, phones. They need their sensory. They need to be entertained. No. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is enough, has always been enough, and always will be enough. We believe that. The model that we find in the book of Acts, it's a church filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was a church where the Holy Spirit was the one directing its operation and its ministry. What kind of church is Covered Chapel Westside? And I have to say Covered Chapel Westside because I don't know particularly what any other Covered Chapel is doing anymore. What I know this is of this church. Covered Chapel Westside is a church that seeks to not only have the Holy Spirit, but for the Holy Spirit to have us. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the pastor in Sardis, says, you are the church that has the seven spirits of God, the completeness of the Spirit of God. That's for every believer in Jesus. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. That's wonderful. It's glorious. It's from him that we receive the ability to know sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're molded into the image of Jesus Christ through the working of God's Spirit. The Word of God is illuminated to us through the ministry of God's Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit. But how many pastors are being held by the Holy Spirit himself? I don't know. It's not my prerogative. My prerogative is to make sure that I am always in his hand, being governed by him. I receive my orders from the head. I give them to the body the best I can. How dependent was the early church on the Holy Spirit? We find the Holy Spirit saying things like this, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's Acts 13. Paul uses such phrases as this, for it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us. That's Acts 15. And they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. That's Acts 16. Do you see how integrated the Holy Spirit was on their daily? You see that? Like, the Holy Spirit stops them, the Holy Spirit shows them, the Holy Spirit leads them. Do you see how involved the book of Acts is not the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book of actions or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. We believe that we are called to be Acts chapter 29 because there's no ending to the book of Acts. Acts ends in chapter 28, but the story continues because the church is still here and the Spirit of God still wants to move. So we don't got to sweat what he wants to do. We already know what he wants to do. He gave us his template in his word. I hope you're with me. We see that there are four basic functions of the early church. Acts 2:42, note takers. These four foundations must be instituted when developing a believers. Number one, continue steadfastly in the word of God. Listen to this. Let me share something with you. Since 2010, November 21st, 2010, these are the books of the Bible that this church has covered. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Nehemiah, Song of Songs, Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, and we are in our 20th book right now, the book of Hebrews. Almost a third through the Bible. Amazing. I think that's incredible. I think it's an amazing testimony to your faithfulness to the Word of God, to our church's faithfulness to the Word of God. Fellowship number two is the other thing that the Holy Spirit prescribed. Here, what's church supposed to look like? How do we do it in 2020? What do we do? Well, first of all, it doesn't matter what color the building is. Doesn't matter how dim the lights are or are not. Those things are irrelevant. Here are the essentials. Devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to fellowship in the body of Christ. Devoted, number three, to the breaking of bread. And devoted, number four, to being people of prayer. Pastor Chuck said, if we lead people this way, we will see God meet every need. And we have. Amen? The Word of God was the top priority in the ministry of the early church. Along with prayer, they gave themselves to the teaching of God's Word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's Acts 2:47. When the church is what God intended to be, when the church is doing what God wants it to do, then the Lord will do what he wants to do for the church. And he will add daily to the church those that should be saved. The rest is his work. So some distinctives. We've already covered most, but let's move through these. The teaching of the word, okay? This is a distinction of Calvary Chapel. Why would you go here instead of another great church with a much better orator and pastor? Why would you go here instead of a church that sounds like our church, Calvary Assembly, Father's House, Northridge, First Bible Baptist? I mean, there's a lot of churches with great men leading congregations in this area. What's the difference? What's the distinction? Rochester's not that big. We could have like one big meeting at Bethel or rent the Blue Cross Arena and all gather together if we're all the same. We're not. There's distinctions. Here is probably the most obvious distinction of your church, if this is it. The teaching of the Word of God. A primary distinctive of Calvary Chapel is the endeavor to declare the people, please listen to me, the whole counsel of God. We see this principle illustrated when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, right? As they were on the shore of the Aegean at Miletus around the coastal areas of Ephesus, Paul said that he was innocent. He's the pastor. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. Now, how is it possible, Pastor Chuck said, for a person to claim to have declared the whole counsel of God? The only way a person could make that claim would be if he taught through the whole word of God with them. From Genesis to what? Revelation. From Genesis back there to what? Revelation, right? The whole counsel of God. Once a pastor has taken his congregation through the Bible, then he could say to them, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This can't be done with teaching only topical sermons. Okay, this just helps you understand the differences. Topical sermons are good and they have their place. But when you're preaching topically, you're prone by nature to preach only those topics that you like. I'm going to preach on this week. I'm going to preach on this next week. I'm going to outline it for the whole year. These are the things that I'm drawn to. That's just by nature, he says. You're prone to preach the things that you like. There are topics in the Bible that aren't very inspiring, and they don't excite people. Listen, I taught Leviticus. I taught Numbers. We did all the census. I mean, we did it all, right? And there are things that you would never, ever, ever teach if you're just handpicking, he says. They're not inspiring. They don't excite people. But they are necessary issues that need to be addressed. When you are preaching topically, the human tendency is not to gain a well-balanced view of God's truth. So, the value of going straight through the Bible is that you can say, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. I saw this with my daughter Harper at dinner last night. Put burgers on the table. We cooked salmon. We had watermelon. We had salad. We had all these things on the table. She just wanted to eat the whole bowl of watermelon. That's it. She pushed what we put on her plate that was very balanced. She pushed that aside, and she just took the watermelon bowl and just was eating right out of, that's all she wanted, was the watermelon. It's sweet. It's juicy. It was satisfying her palate. And if she was left to herself, that's all she was going to eat. Problem is, moms and dad, is what? It ain't going to satisfy. Before Sean and I are even out of the kitchen, she's already going to be saying, I'm hungry. I want a snack. You know, is there anything for me to eat? You got to eat your burger. You got to eat your bread, right? You don't take that burger out of the bread. Eat the burger with the bread. You got to get full. You got to eat a well-balanced meal. Because like Harper, we as Christians gravitate to the things that excite us and stir us and motivate us. Pastor Chuck says the danger is you're robbing yourself from the whole counsel. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The only way a church can do that is if it moves from Genesis to Revelation. He said, I believe I can say to the people at Calvary Costa Mesa, hang with me a few more minutes. He said, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Pastor Chuck said, I've taken them through from Genesis to Revelation 8 times. Soon we will be beginning the 9th round. By the time he passed, over 10 times, he took his congregation through the Bible. Now, you do the math. We're not even a third way through yet. It's been almost 10 years. I don't think I'll be around long enough to do it 10 times, 8 times, or even 5 times. But maybe 1 or 2 times we'll succeed at this if the Lord should desire. We don't skip anything. That's why in the majority of the Calvary Chapels, and the most successful ones, you'll find systematic teaching of the entire Word of God going through the Bible from cover to cover. Listen, I'm going to skip through some things right now because of time, and I'm going to get right to it. He says this. Here's basically our life verse. Note takers again if you want to write these things down. Isaiah 28, verse 13. If you call yourself an attendee of Calvary Chapel, you should memorize this verse. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. Right? Listen, they're making fun of Isaiah in that portion. They're saying all you do every time we gather together is teach the Bible. Isaiah the prophet, you know, the one that you're afraid to read in the Old Testament, the 66 books, I think there's, or 66 chapters, I think that there is. Is there? Thank you, thank you. I'll send you guys a paycheck after service. Every time you read through that chapter, they're saying, every time we gather together, you pick up where you leave off. And you go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, precept upon precept. Is that all you got? You might as well go and teach the kindergartners, is what they're saying to him, essentially. But there was something incredibly successful about Isaiah's ministry. And we take what was used as derision against him by his critics, and we make it, listen, we make it our foundation. We pick up where we leave off, and we go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, because that is the will of God, and it never changed. You understand? That's the whole thing that we have to understand here. So I guess for a moment here, I'll implement vision so that you can get a break from me reading. And then I'll go back to our final distinction, and that is grace. I'll say this. Here's where I'm at as your pastor moving forward for vision for this upcoming school year. First of all, I'll tell you this. I believe what the Bible says. If there is no vision, the people will perish. I believe that I have this responsibility to never get stuck in a rut. I believe that I have this responsibility to keep myself before the Lord every single day so that I can lead this church according to his will as closely as possible, humanly speaking, okay? So I'm literally before him every single day, doing my best to keep myself clean so there's nothing between me and God so I can hear his voice, so I can bring it to my leadership, and then we pray over things extensively before we implement them or share them with you. So going back to May, when I was at Sandy Cove, a pastor's conference I go to every year, the Holy Spirit just began to bombard me through every teaching that I sat under. There were seven. About how it was time for me to transition our body out of Wednesday night corporate prayer and back in our through the Bible study on Wednesday nights. Picking up in probably one of your favorite books in the Bible, 1 Chronicles. Picking up where we left off so that we can continue to just trek through the scriptures, through the Bible. So that eventually, if the Lord tarries and he gives me the health, there will be an archive of teaching from literally Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation. Taking the people through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit overwhelmed me with that this is the season that he's calling us to. So in 1 month from today, September 4th, most of your kids' first day to school, that Wednesday night, we're going to pick back up in our through the Bible study in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 1, for those of you who are interested, for those of you who are excited, listen, we will teach the Word of God on Wednesday nights. We'll teach it. On Sunday mornings, I feel like I'm more prone to preach the Word of God. But on Wednesday nights, I'm going to teach the Word of God. I'm going to give instruction. I'm going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, give understanding to what the Scriptures have to say. That will be the scene here. That will be the format here on Wednesday nights. And not only am I going to teach you, but our children's church teachers are going to continue to teach your children. And in addition to that, we're going to begin our junior high youth group. Because we feel like taking 7th graders and lumping them together all the way up with 12th graders on Friday nights for a youth group, there's too big of a divide. So we're taking our 6th through 8th graders, and we're giving them a class for them, too, to move through the Bible with their leaders, who is going to be Cameron and Sarah Knob. They're going to lead our young people, those 6th through 8th grade precious lives, on Wednesday nights in the mezzanine in the gym. They'll be with us in here for worship, and then they will go in there to learn Scripture at their level in an interactive, you know, way, fashion, if you would, with this couple who loves the Lord and loves your kids. So they're going to have it. We're going to have it. Our children are going to have it. And we're going to continue to move line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, precept upon precept. For what I believe, the school year. I believe the Lord has shown us that we're going to go from September to the end of May, Memorial Day. And then we'll break for the summer months, understanding that everybody has a crazy, hectic schedule. And we're going to transition back to Wednesday night summer prayer for the summer months. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, wait a minute, so you're just going to oust prayer. No, we're going to implement, you knew that I wasn't going to just oust prayer, right? We're going to implement corporate prayer at a different time. We're going to have men's prayer. We're going to have ladies' prayer, different times. We're going to have days of prayer, days of fasting and prayer throughout the month and our Daniel fast in the month of January, along with prayer available to you and for you after every single service. This is a house of prayer, but it's also a house of bread, a house where the word of God goes forth so that people can be nourished and strengthened to carry on. So stay tuned. We're going to have all this information coming your way over the next couple of weeks as we iron out the details for times. And even if I gave them to you right now, you ain't listening because it's been 44 minutes and you're about to check out. So I got to keep going. So stay tuned. We'll give you those times, that information. And here's how it is, right? When you first hook up with your girl or your guy, whatever you are, right, you have these elements that make up your relationship, especially if you end up marrying them. You have these elements that make up your relationship, all of these different things. But over the course of time, the one that you need the most, whatever element there, or the one that you're desiring the most, shifts. It shifts. They don't change. Passion, like-mindedness, love for Jesus, intimacy, touch. But they change what you need as you go. Like last night, I'm on my deck studying. And I can hear my neighbor, who's now grandparents, hosting their daughter and their two grandsons. And I can hear, he just got done grilling, and I can hear them eating. I can hear their forks and their plates, and I can hear them talking. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to focus, but I can hear it. And the little boy, probably 1 year old, ate whatever the mother put in his mouth. And everybody said, yeah, look at you eat your food. And there's this clap. And I'm thinking, man, they sound ridiculous right now. Like, if they could hear themselves, they sound ridiculous. But then I started thinking, that's what we used to do. And I started thinking about how the relationship as husband and wife just change. You get married at the altar. You look at the person you're going to marry. You can't even focus on anything. You're just so enamored by how beautiful they are. You're stunned. They're so beautiful. You've never seen them look so good. And then after that, everything changes. It's just the reality. And kids come. And husbands, you're lucky if your wife remembers that you're alive, right? Because your kids come and they're demanding and they need things. And there's this, you know, there's this just this change. The relationship evolves. So what ends up happening is like what you needed in the beginning for me and Shauna as a Christian young couple, it was intimacy. But it shifts the type of intimacy to what it is some 17 years later. You know what our intimacy is now besides intimacy? And that's important. It's going on a walk together and just talking. And just because we can't talk at home. There's these four children that live with us. They don't pay their rent. They don't help. They just live there. They make messes and they eat our food and talk back to us. We can't talk to each other. If we're this close, she's in the front row right now. I got to yell, and she's got to yell. And half the time, I say, I can't hear you. Forget it. You know, I don't even know what you're saying. So, like, the newest thing we've been doing is walking our village together. Saturday mornings, 4 or 5 mile walk, just together. Just walking. We walk and talk. If you told me when I got married back in 05, if you told me, one day you're going to walk and talk with your wife, I would have looked at you and thought, that is not why I'm getting married, to walk and talk. It changes. From the, oh, look at Johnny eat his food, to just, I just want to talk to you. See, here are the confines that Scripture gives to us of what the church is to do. Word of God, prayer, communion, fellowship. Seasonally, like a marriage, they change. Not what we do. What we do never changes. Just like what we do, it never changes. Just the emphasis changes as we go according to the season that we're in. And our husband, that's what the Bible says. He's our husband. He knows what we need. He's the pursuer. He's the initiator always. We're the responders. So I feel like the Holy Spirit said, hey, I love your prayer services on Wednesday nights. I love what the Spirit's doing there. But it's time now to call my bride, that's us, to my feet so I can wash him again in the water of my word. And because we're only, you know, we only have so much time, 7 days a week. We're already at church a few days a week. It's like we can't proportionally make everything even to the four things that God has called us to. So we do the best to teach and preach with pockets of prayer and fellowship, breaking bread, remembering our Redeemer. Amen. We'll also have on Wednesday nights, as I lead us into grace in our closing here, a Distinction of Covered Chapel. We'll also have a recovery class for those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and other things. It's going to be synonymous, the same time. It's going to be at the same time as all these other meetings are. So that there's not this, well, if I come to church for that, is everybody going to know? No, we won't. Because everyone's coming to church for different things. Youth group, children's church, Bible study, and then if you need to be delivered, that. We're starting that ministry that Wednesday night. I'm excited. I mean, we're doing our part. We're trusting the Lord to do the rest, but we're doing the best. We're making things available to minister and to strengthen the bride of Christ. Grace, here's where I'll close. Grace. Grace upon grace, Pastor Chuck said. It's a distinction. He quotes Hebrews 13:9. He says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Can you imagine when we get there in 5 years, Hebrews 13? Hear this verse. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Eugene Peterson translates it this way. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. J.B. Phillips puts it like this. Spiritual stability depends upon the grace of God. Amen. The NIV renders it like this. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. The NLT renders it this way. Your strength comes from God's grace. Amen. Calvary Chapel is a distinctive position on the subject of God's grace. Without the grace of God, none of us would have a chance. Amen. I'm going to call for some amens right now. It's the most passionate topic in the Bible, God's grace. None of us would have a shot if it wasn't for the grace of God. We believe the Bible teaches God is gracious. That's one of his chief characteristics in dealing with man. If he wasn't a God of grace, none of us would be here. Amen? It's interesting that having received mercy and grace, the Lord emphasized our need to show mercy and grace. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Having been forgiven, we need to be forgiving. Having received mercy, we must show mercy. Having received grace, we must be gracious. Showing and extending God's grace is an important part of the Calvary Chapel ministry. If I am to be a minister of Jesus Christ, then I must be ministering grace. But grace is not without risk. I believe God will be far more lenient, Pastor Chuck says, with me and my errors of grace than he would be if I were condemning someone who he has pardoned and forgiven. I noticed this being a distinction of Calvary Westside and other Calvary chapels in the area a decade ago. How they responded and reacted to certain sins that were in this church. They were not demonstrating a spirit of grace. The founder says this is a distinction of us. And if we're going to err, we're going to err on grace. We're going to give people a second chance. We're going to give people a seventh chance. We're going to give people a 30th chance, as the Spirit shows us to do. We're going to err on grace. We're going to give unmerited favor to people like God has given to us. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful because I'm a product of grace. I hope that you see yourself as that also. Grace. God will be far more lenient with me, he says, if I extend grace upon grace. Time is up. Eileen's got a whole beautiful setup for you guys outside. Kickoff Vacation Bible School Week. We seek to continue to outreach. We seek to continue being available for the community, the city that God has called us to. There are all sorts of ministry opportunities in addition to these four things that God has called us to be as a church devoted to. Where we're reaching the world, we're reaching the lost. We never want to become like isolated as we commit ourselves and devote ourselves to these things. We don't want to take this, you know, isolation stance, like, okay, we got to get away from the world, right? We want to have contact without contamination. And we want to continue to win people to Jesus, continue to love them to the kingdom of God. So we do things like Vacation Bible School. We pair up with ministries like the Father's Heart, and we go into the inner city and we do missions work there. Right? Because that's what Acts did. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Cameron and Dave of Guardians of Hope are going to go to Africa, not this week, but next. And they're going to drill water wells there to provide water sponsored by your generosity. They're going to provide water to a village for, what is it, 12 years? Is that accurate? 10 to 15 years. Provide fresh, clean water in the name of Jesus, because of the love of Jesus, to people that you will never even know till you get to glory. Just continue to do these things. Simplistic, but profound. Simplistic, but profound. Amen? I'm excited. We'll see what Jesus does in this upcoming school year. Nothing's really changing. Things are just sort of shifting, other than Daniel's telling me when service is done. That's new, but I'm cool with that. That's cool. He can do that. So let's stand. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. It is time. It is time. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just for the privilege and the opportunity it is to be in your house, gathered with your people, singing your praises. We intend to never do anything different, God, but that, so long as you, Lord, tarry. Please now be blessed, we pray. Be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that first and second service said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.